The hour has come. Those words are spoken by Jesus in the passage that I'll read and preach from today. John 12, verses 20 through 33. The hour has come. Listen for those words, especially, and hear what Jesus says about his hour. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The hour has come. Jesus announced these words in this passage. The hour has come. It's striking because in John there are three separate occasions where Jesus said, "This is not my hour. My hour has not yet come." He said it first to his mother Mary when he performed his first miracle in Cana. And two other times, when the crowds were around and wanting to establish him as king, he deflected that attention, saying, "My hour has not yet come." But now Jesus says the hour has arrived. He says that he has come to the crucial part of his ministry, the very reason for his incarnation and for his ministry. John communicates this by the attention that he devotes to these last days of Jesus' life. From this point in John chapter 12 to the very end of the chapter, it focuses on those last few days of Jesus's celebrating the Passover, of his being arrested and crucified and then resurrected. And John focuses on that because of the importance of this hour of Jesus. My purpose this morning is to move you to worship God who sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, and to rise from the dead as a guarantee of your resurrection. We'll be considering this passage both this morning and this afternoon, seeing how the hour includes both the cross and the empty tomb. This morning we'll be especially focusing on his coming to the cross. We'll note the hour of Jesus as having five different characteristics from this passage. First, it is an hour of trouble. Second, it's the Passover. Third, it's an hour of glory. Fourth, of consummation. And fifth, of victory. We'll begin by noting in verse 27 that Jesus says that his heart is troubled. "My soul is troubled." We have the benefit of knowing all of the story and knowing what Jesus was about to face, the great work of redemption was coming to a head, and Jesus would lay down his life. He would suffer the wrath of God that is against all wickedness. The Father would turn his back on the Son. He would cry out in agony on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's no wonder that he would say, my heart is troubled. The punishment that we deserve as sinners is what Jesus took upon himself. And he took it upon himself willingly out of the love that he bore for us as his children. The Bible teaches very clearly that the wages of sin is death, that sinners deserve the eternal wrath of God against us. And we need to recognize that that is the penalty that Jesus took, and that it was a troubling ministry. It troubled him such that in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat great drops of blood, asking even that if it be God's will that the cup would pass from him. It is a troubling thing that Jesus went through. We also recognize from this that Jesus is the perfect one to fulfill this part of redemption. He is perfectly God and perfectly without sin. Moreover, he perfectly obeyed the law of God, actively doing what we cannot and will not do. And then he took our punishment and suffered in our place. And the Gospels record that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem to do this, even though it was to suffer the wrath of the Father on our behalf. At the same time, while Jesus is perfectly God, he is also perfectly man. He experienced all the human emotions that we experience, though without sin. What a passage like this does show to us is the high price that Jesus paid for your redemption. The dreadful prospect of the cross made even Jesus tremble. Because Jesus' hour was a troubling hour, you should be warned of the wrath of God against sin. Hebrews says that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And you need to know that, as Jesus says here, unless you renounce your life, unless you renounce your own life and your own sin to follow after Christ, then Christ will not be your Savior. You may gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. On the other hand, if Christ is your Savior, if you follow after him, repenting of your sin and trusting in him for your salvation, then that wrath of God, we know, is borne by Jesus. And he has paid the penalty for us. Which leads us to a second aspect of this hour. It is a Passover hour. John introduces this narrative by saying that there were certain Greeks that came to celebrate the Passover. Let me pause briefly here and remind you of the significance of the Passover. This was an Old Testament sacrament, an Old Testament festival, in which the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. And I read from Acts chapter 12 when God instituted the sacrament or the celebration of Passover. They were each to take a lamb and to kill that lamb and to spread its blood on the doorposts and door frame of their house. Now, why would they do that? Well, Moses says that God was exercising judgment on Egypt. And he had been doing that. If you read through the rest of the book of Exodus, you'll find that God had brought down 9 different plagues already on the house of Egypt. And he promised to bring one more. God was going to send his angel of death that would go through the land and would kill the firstborn of both man and beast in all of the land. From the highest, from King Pharaoh, down to the lowest. The Israelites were in this land as well, though. But God promised that he would protect his people and would bring them out by this act. They were to kill that lamb and to place its blood on the frame of the door, so that when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, it would see the blood on the door and would pass over that house. That's where the name Passover comes from. The angel of death would pass over. Well, here again, we have the benefit of completed revelation to know that that Passover lamb signified something. In fact, that Passover festival signified something. Not only was the Lord bringing them out of their slavery to Egypt by this act, but God was signifying a salvation from sin, because the Passover lamb was pointing forward to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who would be slain for the forgiveness of our sins. Think about what that means. A lamb was slain so that the angel of death would pass by. God placed himself between judgment and his people. God placed himself as the Lamb of God between the judgment that we rightly deserve and salvation. And by Jesus Christ being that Passover lamb, we have the knowledge that that troubling hour of Jesus Christ was an hour in which the Passover lamb was slain. The Passover lamb by which God took the judgment that we deserve. Because of this, God said to celebrate deliverance. I would suggest that because Jesus' hour is the Passover hour, that you too should celebrate, that you should honor him as your Savior. In fact, God has connected a New Testament sacrament with this observance as well. He's connected the observation of the Lord's Supper to celebrate until Christ comes again, the deliverance that we have. It is a perpetual festival in which we honor Jesus Christ as the one who is the Passover lamb. By his body and blood, we are redeemed. Because Jesus' hour was the Passover, you should honor him as your Savior. Honor him as one who laid down his life for you. That leads us to a third aspect of Jesus' hour. It was an hour of glory. In fact, that's what Jesus says. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a grand irony this is. I've just been describing a troubling hour, a Passover hour when Jesus would lay down his life. How could the cross be glorious? You might think that it's the greatest tragedy of all times that the Son of God would be put to death. And on one hand, it is. It is the greatest crime that one who is innocent would be killed on behalf of someone else. But at the same time, it is glorious that it accomplishes the purpose for which Jesus came. It is glorious because by his death, Jesus saved you. Think of the setting when Jesus said this. My hour of glory has arrived. Imagine yourself in the shoes of the disciples at this point. Do you remember what came just before this? If you look at the chapter headings up at earlier at chapter 12, your Bible might say the triumphal entry or something like that. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem to the shouts of praise and glory of the people. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all of Jerusalem was stirred up by the glorious entry of Jesus Christ. And you might imagine that the disciples thought, yeah, this is it. The hour has finally arrived and our king has entered into his royal city. This is it. But Jesus wasn't referring to what had come before, but what was about to happen. And the city would be stirred up again, and the city would be filled with crowds who were shouting, and Jesus would parade through town one more time, but he would parade through bearing his cross to his place of execution. And the crowds would be shouting at him derisively and condemning him. But Jesus called it his hour of glory. Glory because his death would save us from our sins. He speaks of it as a seed falling into the ground, which dies, but in its death produces much grain. You know how this is. If you're like Mary, maybe you planted some seeds this spring. She wanted to plant sunflower seeds, especially this year. So in our backyard garden, we planted lots and lots of sunflower seeds. You have to put a seed in the ground and bury it for that plant to come up, right? You can't take the seed and put it under your pillow. It won't grow there, will it? You can't take it and put it in the refrigerator and hope that maybe you can keep that seed alive and that maybe somehow there would be a flower that is growing in your refrigerator. It doesn't work that way, does it? You have to put the seed in the ground. But if you put that seed in the ground, up comes the plant. Up comes a beautiful flower. Up comes a vegetable garden that will produce lots and lots of fruit. But to get that, the seed must die. I invite you to come over to our house later this summer and see the sunflowers that are growing in our backyard. Because at the planting of the seed, there is an hour of glory that is coming. It's the glory of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to which he refers. In fact, those two things are really merged together in Jesus' hour of glory. And I'm separating out especially the death of Jesus Christ this morning to concentrate on that. But as Jesus compares his death to that seed, you need to know that his death brings life. Because Jesus' hour is an hour of glory, you should celebrate because he is your king that has brought you life. Implied in that is also the meaning that Jesus' hour was an hour of consummation. Jesus posed this question, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" And Jesus answers his own prayer, "It is for this purpose that I came." In other words, I will not turn away from the cross because I came to die. Shall I pray, God save me from this? I was struck as I studied this of how similar this was to Satan's temptation right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Satan tempted Jesus to achieve all these things, all of the nations of the world, without the cross. And here, being troubled in soul, Jesus asks, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? He had asked this in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be your will, take this cup from me. But he qualified that prayer by saying, not my will, but your will be done. And the will of the Father, the will of God, was to accomplish redemption by the death of a substitute, by the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, within the mystery of the Trinity, before the foundation of the world, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had covenanted together that the Son would lay down his life on behalf of God's people. Before the foundation of the world, this was covenanted. And now, in time and in history, the hour had come. It is for this purpose that I came, says Jesus. He understood his purpose, and he understood that it was for this very reason that he had been incarnated. Later on, just before he was turned over by Judas, betrayed by Judas, he prays in John 17, Father, glorify your name. In fact, in that prayer, Jesus prayed that the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. In that prayer, he recognizes that the consummation of all history was revolving on his work. In this case, the glory of God was, in a sense, the goal that was set in front of him. The goal was the cross, where he would be crucified and thereby satisfy God's wrath against sinners. Because Jesus' hour is an hour of consummation, you should thank God. Thank him for Jesus, that he did not turn his face away from his purpose, but he saw it through to the end. And finally, this passage says that Jesus' hour was an hour of victory. And I've been speaking already of victory over sin, but Jesus also sees something even larger than that. He puts it in the context of that battle between God and Satan. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I have already spoken about the judgment of God against sin, and that's certainly victory for which we celebrate. But here, Jesus pronounces judgment against Satan, against the ruler of this world. The Bible gives this title to Satan because of mankind's rebellion against God. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there is this great division which is described. There is a seed of the serpent that wars against God. And the serpent, Satan, is described throughout Scripture as the ruler of this world, the ruler of the rebellion. And yet there is also a seed of the woman, those who belong to God, and more specifically a single seed that would come to crush the head of the serpent. And that single descendant is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, crushed the head of Satan and accomplished that promised victory from Genesis chapter 3. Because of this, Jesus faced the terror of the cross, but he saw its glory. He saw the great victory that it represented as the consummation of the work of redemption. And so Hebrews can say in almost mind-boggling words that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Because Jesus' hour is an hour of victory, worship him as the champion over Satan, as the one who crushed the head of the serpent. My purpose today has been to meditate on the hour of Christ in order to move you to worship God who sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loved. And he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. I pray that as you meditate on this, that you would see that Jesus' hour was troubling, that by that you would learn to be warned of the wrath of God against sin. Learn that his hour was a Passover hour and be moved to honor him as the Passover lamb who was killed on your behalf. His hour was an hour of glory, leading you to celebrate the work of your King. The hour is an hour of consummation, leading you to thank Jesus that he saw his work through to its bitter and glorious end. And finally, the hour is an hour of victory, leading you to worship him as the victor over Satan. That victory is especially sealed in the cross, but then revealed in the resurrection. That will be my subject this afternoon as we think about the hour of Jesus Christ as revealed in the resurrection. And we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and think on Christ's hour as the hour of resurrection as well. Let's bow before him in worship. Heavenly Father, we do worship you, one who has redeemed us from our sins. We thank you, God, that the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. But not only that, but that your victory over Satan is secured, and that you have granted us not only the forgiveness of our sins, but everlasting life. You've given us a hope that will not be disappointed. We thank you, O Lord, that we may worship you in the name and the representation of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 16, Selection D. This psalm speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who would not be left to decay in the grave. It is our psalm as well, because we are represented in Christ, and we could sing it with hope, knowing that the Lord preserves us through the work of Jesus Christ. The Lord preserves us and does not allow us to be spoiled in the grave, but raises us to everlasting life. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16, Selection D.